be time to just take a look at some things that have to do with the chronological sequence of coming prophetic events, because I think they're coming, and I think they're going to occur in this sequence. Now, when I say a chronological sequence of coming events, I'm not going to mention any times here tonight. You may hear me say soon, but if you just take the Bible and what the Bible says, and you don't try to say you think it's going to happen such and such a time, 2008, whatever. You just take the Bible, and this says, this has got to happen, then this happens after that, then this happens after that, then this happens after that, then this happens after that. And you don't have a starting time or an ending time, but you know they've got to occur in that sequence. Now, what I'm going to show you, the Bible absolutely teaches, I believe, that it will follow this sequence. But I'm going to do this without any mention of specific years or time. But I am going to tell you what's going on in the Middle East right now, and then you make up your own mind about the time. The precise timing of when the city of Jerusalem will fall is a matter of speculation. But I believe the sequence of events from just before it is attacked to the end of the tribulation period should follow the chronological sequence according to the scriptures that I'm going to lay out here tonight. Now, there is one thing that I have said consistently ever since I came to this church, and ever since Yasser Arafat and the Israelis started having all this trouble in Israel. The first thing I have consistently said without any variation whatsoever is that the terrorists control the situation in the Middle East. Yasser Arafat has never been able to control Hamas. He's never been able to control the Islamic Brigade. He's never been able to control the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade. He's never been able to control the Islamic Jihad. Never. Now, he's the head of the Palestinian Authority. Of course, he's dead now. But he acted like he could control them. He never could control them. Now, you say, well, that's just opinion. No, no, it's not opinion. Absolutely, he never could control it. He acted like he could, but he couldn't. So the one thing that I have watched consistently in Israel, I mean like a hawk, is what the terrorist groups are responding to. And the terrorist groups are going to have to make up their own mind about something. They hate Israel. They would like to slit the throat of every Israeli over there. And the only way you can ever get them to stop attacking Israel, stop the terrorist attacks inside the country, is for them to believe that if they can lure Israel into a false sense of security where they think they have peace, then, and only then, will you have that peace, the false peace that the Bible talks about. I've been watching very carefully since the man they call Muhammad Abbas, he's also known as Abu Mason, who was elected, and he got over 62% of the Palestinian vote. He's a moderate. He wants to have a Jewish state, and he wants to dwell alongside Israel. He hates Israel, but not like the fanatical actions of the terrorists. Well, the question is, can he control the terrorist groups? Not right now. But he's not telling anybody, he's not telling them or anybody else, that he's going to clamp down on them. And I'm convinced that he's working behind the scenes, and he is finally starting to do what I've wanted to see for a long time. And that is to convince the terrorists, if you'll stop this, quit these terrorist attacks against Israel, let us get a Palestinian state, let us get the West Bank, get in control of it, have a road that connects the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, you just let us do that, not attack Israel. Then after we get in place and we get enough strength, then we'll attack Israel and we'll join right in with you. I think that's finally starting to happen. I think Syria's mixing in the pot now. They've been making all kind of peaceful overtures to Israel in the last 2 months. I think even Iran, as hardline as it is beginning to realize what they should have realized a long time ago. The only way we're ever going to drive Israel into the sea, get them out of the land from Dan to Beersheba, is to make them think they're secure and safe. They've had three wars. The 1948 war, the 1967 war, and the 1978 war, the Yom Kippur war. And Israel just whipped the pants off of them in every one. They've never had 10 Arab nations united against Israel. It's always been three, and at the most, four. The Arabs are fanatical, emotional Ismailites. And it takes them a long time to finally get past their emotionalism and to be objective in what they do. I think Abu Mazen is going to be able to convince Syria, Iran, and Islamic Jihad, Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade, and Hamas, look, let's go along with them. Let us negotiate. Stop the terrorist attack so Israel will negotiate. Follow the roadmap that President Bush gave, and then we'll finally have peace in the Middle East. Israel will let down its guard. The United States will let down its guard. And all of a sudden, when Israel doesn't expect it, wham! The terrorist groups will never stop attacking Israel unless Abu Mazen is able to convince them, as well as Hezbollah in southern Lebanon, that the best path for them to follow is to lull Israel into a false sense of security by letting them think they have a real peace when it's all phony. Now, this scripture has to be fulfilled, and it will be. This is the phase that we're in now. How long it will take for him to convince them, or for another series of events to occur to make them understand they have to do this in order to have a final victory against Israel, and it can only be by surprise, and they must be united among themselves as Arab nations. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For when they shall say peace and safety," this is the same man who wrote in the same book, well, actually in Romans, that God considered all of Israel in unbelief. So while this does apply, I suppose, to all unbelievers, it applies primarily to Israel because Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish scholar. For one day, Israel shall say, peace and safety. They have never said peace and safety since Titus overran the temple in 70 A.D. They have never said peace and safety since Titus overran the temple. For the first time, I can see a light at the end of the tunnel. I can see things shaping up in the Middle East if they continue to follow this moderate path. I can see a false peace coming in next year. I believe this year is going to be the deciding year in when it comes in. And I expect the Palestinian state to come in the year 2006. And I do expect that they will have a brief period where they will have a sort of peace. The terrorists won't attack. Israel will finally feel like, praise Allah, praise God. We have peace and safety for the first time in thousands of years. That's when the jihad of 10 Arab nations, in a well-planned, behind-the-door scenario, is suddenly going to attack Israel from the north, drive them out of the land from Dan to Beersheba, and for some 1,260 days, 3.5 prophetic years, they're going to be down in the Negev. Now, when he wrote this, he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. It's an epistle, a letter written to churches. It's true it was written to the church at Thessalonica, but all these epistles were read in the churches, all of them usually, passed from church to church. And now, here we are. We are a local New Testament church. We are the brethren. He says, but ye, that's Emmaus, plural, brethren, members of the church at Thessalonica, are not in darkness if that day should overtake you as a thief. There are, I suppose, more than 80% of the missionary Baptists in our churches think that this is something that is a long way off, that may come, perhaps, when their great-grandchildren arrive later on in this century. But this is not something that's in the far distant future. I said I wasn't going to mention time, and I'm not. But you know what I believe about this. And even if what I believe doesn't happen exactly when I think it will, this is not some far distant future event, and we are not the children of darkness. And you can watch the things in the Middle East that are occurring. They're headed for a false peace. Once that false peace comes in, it will be when the terrorists have completely stopped their activities. There's only one thing that would ever cause them to stop. If they knew and had assurances that if they would stop the terrorist activity, that eventually, in a couple of years, they could viciously attack Israel, catch them by surprise, have Syria, Iran, and all the other Arab nations around Israel involved in it, and for the first time, they could whip the britches off of Israel, something they have not been able to do since 1948. And I think it's starting to dawn on them, and I think you're going to see it happen. I believe that peace will come in by next year. Event two, the attacks occurred. I know that after the peace comes in, I know, according to the Bible, the next event has to occur. Zechariah 13:8, it shall come to pass that in all the land, that's the land of Israel, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. If this occurs, when I think it will, the one-third of Israel would be about 1.7 million. But if it occurs a few years later, it could be up to 2 million. But those are going to be cut off and die. Two-thirds of them are going to cut off and die. Killed, slaughtered. And one-third is going to be left therein. And they're going to be left in the land that is known as the Negev wilderness, which stretches from Beersheba all the way down to the Gulf of Alot. Event three, when this attack occurs and all these Jews are slaughtered, leaving only about 1.7 to 2 million Jews, event three has to occur. If this doesn't occur, then the Bible is not reliable. Because the Bible says this will occur. I can't tell you the year. I can guess at it. But I told you tonight I wasn't going to guess. But it has to occur in this sequence. Zechariah 14:1-2. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. He's addressing Israel. What was considered to be the midst of Israel? The city of Jerusalem. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, those nations that surround Israel. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. I've gone into what this word cut off means many times. It means they will not be forever cut off from the city. It does not mean that they will be left in the city. It simply means that one day they will be allowed to return. That's the remnant of the people. So first, you've got to have a false peace. That's what we're waiting for. When that comes in, then we can know that within a reasonably short period of time, Israel is going to be attacked. We are not the children of darkness. We are the children of light. And it's true, you can't tell the day that Jesus is coming, the week, the month. I don't believe you can tell the year. But we're not the children of darkness. And when we see this false peace come in, and it has to, the Bible says so. And when we see Israel attacked, and when we see Jerusalem fall, if we're still here, then we're going to know for sure that the first of the week rapture was wrong, and that we're going to be here a little while longer. Event number four. Jerusalem falls. Event number four. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, and that they should feed her there 1,260 days. I've talked about this, written about it. You've heard me preach on it many times. I'm just putting this in a chronological sequence, a general format, so we can know the sequence that this will occur in. It will follow this sequence. Once the false peace comes in, then we can know that this sequence will occur in order after a couple of years of peace. One third of event two, that's back up here where you had the two parts that were cut off, the third left therein. And the woman fled of the wilderness. One third of event two flees to the Negev. The woman, are the 1.7 to 2 million Jews that flee into the Negev wilderness. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she, Israel, had the place prepared of God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. Israel has spent billions and billions and billions of dollars in turning the Negev wilderness into a military fortress. They have more than 200 missile silos in the Negev. And in those silos, they have Jericho missiles, Jericho 1s, Jericho 2s. They can reach any Islamic capital in Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Azerbaijan, Afghanistan. They can hit any city anywhere in any of those countries with those Jerichos. They have chemical warhead, biological warhead, and atomic warhead. I'm not talking through my hat. When I was in the National Security Agency, I had access to this information. And I guarantee you, they have them, and I guarantee you, we watch them put it in. So that's where they're going to be. As I've told you before, at the same time that I was in the agency, and the National Security Agency is an agency that monitors by electronic intercept to a large extent and by satellite, and we're able to pick up intercept from Russia, from all the Arab nations, and we know for a fact that Israel has that there from the electronic intercept that we picked up from them. But the problem is, the Soviet Union, even though now it's broken down into component parts, the Soviet Union also got that by electronic intercept, and we know we intercepted that they gave it to Syria. So Syria knows it. Iran knows it. All the Arab nations know it. That's why when the attack occurs, they will stop at Beersheba, which is the gateway to the Negev. And in Negev, which has the largest shopping center in the world, there, Israel, from that point southward, a treaty will be made with the Antichrist forces that attack. And for 3.5 prophetic years, the prophetic year has 360 days, 1,260 days, they're going to be taken care of by the nations in the world that remain friendly to them. Primarily the United States, Australia, and Great Britain. Event five. While they're down there in the Negev wilderness, that 1.7 to 2 million Jews, when they're driven down there, The vast majority of them will either be secular Jews that don't even believe there's a God, or religious Jews that are the fanatics, the Pharisees, the scribes, who believe like the Jews that rejected Jesus, religious fanatics. That will be what makes up the 1.7 to 2 million Jews that flee down into the Negev. However, in the midst of them, and a part of them, will be 144,000 believing Jews. They will actually believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they will have two witnesses, two flesh and blood men, who will be there witnessing as their leaders. They will be the leaders of the 144,000. And the 144,000 and those two witnesses will be telling the rest of Israel that they had better repent, because this is their tribulation period. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. And they rejected their true Messiah. And if they do not repent now, then when the true Messiah comes, he will destroy them all. They're going to preach the gospel down there. They're going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified for their sins to them. And they're going to do it for a considerable portion of the latter portion of that 3.5 years. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 140 and 4,000. They were sealed spiritually before the attack occurred. They were sealed spiritually, and here they're sealed physically, and God's going to keep them alive in the Negev, along with the two witnesses, until the rapture occurs on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And they're going to witness to the rest of those 1.7 to 2 million Jews, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. They will be a peculiar group in that they will be all Jewish, but there will be two remnants. There will be the remnant of Israel, which is made up of the woman, and all those who are the flesh and blood descendants of the man Jacob. But in the midst of them, in the midst of that 1.7 to 2 million Jews, there will be 144,000 saved, born-again Jews who are also sealed physically, that are going to be witnessing to the rest of that remnant. The 144,000 are the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And the woman herself is Israel in unbelief at the present time. Revelation 11, 2 and 3. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, Jerusalem, shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Remember the 3.5 years, each one 360 days. Remember the times and half a times, the time 1 year, times 2 years, half a time, a half a year, one plus two plus a half, 3.5 years. Remember their prophetic month has 30 days in it, and 42 months would be 1,260 days. Would be times, times, and half a time, would be 3.5 prophetic years. They're going to be down there. They will actually be saved individuals, born-again Jews, before the attack occurs. But they'll be driven into the Negev and will be there a large part of the time until the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And then the two witnesses are going to be caught out just before that in a matter of hours. And immediately thereafter, all the rest of the saved on this earth, including the 144,000, are also going to be caught out. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall profit 1,203 score days, 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. It's a message of repentance. That's what they wore, all the Jews wore when they were repenting, sackcloth and ashes. They're going to be preaching to Israel, repent, repent, repent. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is coming again. Put your faith in him now. Repent of your sins and put your faith in the coming Messiah, the King. And Some will repent. And by the time the tribulation period is over, it may well be that the whole remnant down there will have repented and put their faith in Jesus. The woman is Israel, and 144,000 are the believing remnant of the seed of the woman, who is Jesus. The two witnesses in the 144,000 will be the remnant of Jesus that testifies to the remnant of the woman. And before the end of the 1,260 days, all of Israel in the wilderness will believe. I think they all will. Because after the rapture occurs, the two witnesses are caught out just before it. In a matter of hours after that occurs, the seventh trumpet sounds. And up goes the 144,000 and all the others saved on the earth at that time. And then they will believe, because everything that the two witnesses told them will have happened. Revelation 12:17. I talked about the fact that the sequence had to follow this event. They're down in the Negev, and here's what's going to happen while they're down there in the Negev for 3.5 years. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. He's cast out of heaven in this time period, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. The woman is the 1.7 to 2 million Jews in unbelief. But in the midst of them, there is the remnant of her seed. And the woman's seed, going back to verse 5 in Revelation 12, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Jews are the remnant of her seed. They are the remnant of Christ, because Christ is her seed. And they do the same things we do, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, during all this period of time, this 3.5 years, Israel is going to be going through the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Isaiah 26:20-21. Isaiah writing to the nation of Israel, talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. That's the indignation of God. That's the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. This is going to be the greatest shaking that will ever occur. And on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, all the graves are going to open. Jeremiah 37, that's what Isaiah 26:20-21 is talking about. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And here it's described by Matthew, this time of Jacob's trouble. This is what's going to be going on in the Negev wilderness. And at the end of it, it's going to be worse than ever before, because after the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the vials of wrath are poured out and all hell breaks loose. Matthew 24:21-22. And then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But some flesh is going to be saved. Most of the world's population is going to perish. They're going to die. But there's going to be a remnant that comes up out of the Negev, and there'll be some Gentiles left. But they'll be pretty pitifully few in number. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Those elected by God to come through the Negev tribulation. This is that time in history, and it's in the future. Daniel 12:1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. It's not the book of life. This is a book that's written that's going to be delivered in the Negev wilderness. Malachi 3:16-4:2. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They're going to speak often one to another in the Negev wilderness. And 144,000 are going to be doing their dead level best to get the rest of them to believe them. And they fear the Lord, and they're going to speak often one to another. They're going to witness their tails off in the Negev. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of that host, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And that's one of the things we're going to be doing in the tribulation period in glorified bodies, incidentally. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. God's going to bring a Jewish remnant through that in the flesh. And they're going into the millennium as saved, born again Jewish believers. And you're going to have a 1,000-year millennial reign. And Christ is going to rule over all the earth. Event 6. God tries Israel in the Negev, and it repents. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They're going to finally believe the testimony of the two witnesses and 144,000. All this trial and tribulation has a purpose in God's plan. And here's what it's going to lead to. They shall call on my name. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they will know what his name is, and that his name is Jesus, and they will believe it, and they will call on him. And I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. We're right here, right now. Event number one. It hasn't happened. But for the first time, in a very long time, there is some hope that out of this current thing that's going on in the Mideast, there's a wind of change. In December, Ariel Sharon didn't have a party. His party had lost power. Now he's united with labor, and you have an Israeli government that should last until November of 2006. The Palestinian elections have just been completed. Abu Mazen, known as the boss, won the election, over 62% of the vote. He's got a government that's going to last quite a while. And coming up the last part of this month, you've got an election in Iraq. A new government in Iraq, a new government in Palestine, a new coalition government in Israel. I think this is going to be a year of change. And judging from what the head of the Israeli intelligence service wrote in an address, and gave the address at Haifa University, he indicated that he believed that by 2006 they would have peace and that there would be a Palestinian state. I think he's right. No one likes to think of all these millions of people being killed, but this is not something where you sit down and evaluate what's right and what's wrong. God owns, operates, and controls all this. And what we have to do is just look at the things that are happening, know that this is going to happen, and be able, before it happens, to have a general idea that it's very near. And I guarantee you, it's very near. If there ever was a time that I needed to be faithful to the Lord, and that I needed to do what I'm supposed to do, it's now. And I think the same is true for all of us. And I hope in the months to come that we'll remain faithful and true to the Lord. Brother Ken Eubanks, would you dismiss us?